There's a little girl, Isabella, who noticed that I had a haircut this morning. And I asked her what she thought of it. And she had about the same reaction my wife did when I asked her what she thought about it. And so I need to be careful or stop asking people what they think if I don't want the answer. But I think a lot of Isabella, so it's I have to take her opinion to heart next time I get a haircut. I received an email a little while ago. And for those, I know there are some Marines who are, or former Marines, I guess, that are in the congregation that are probably going to appreciate this. But it reads, two California Highway Patrol officers were conducting speeding enforcement on Route I-15, just north of the Marine Corps Air Station at Miramar, California. One of the officers was using a handheld radar device to check speeding vehicles approaching the crest of a hill. The officers were suddenly surprised when the radar gun began reading 300 miles per hour. The officer attempted to reset the radar gun, but it would not reset and then turned off. Just then, a deafening roar over the treetops revealed that the radar had in fact locked on to a USMC FA-18 Hornet, which was engaged in a low-flying exercise near the location. Back at the CHP headquarters, the patrol captain fired off a complaint to the United States Marine Corps base commander. The reply came back in true USMC style. Thank you for your letter. We can now complete the file on this incident. You may be interested to know that the tactical computer in the Hornet had detected the presence of and subsequently locked onto your hostile radar equipment and automatically sent a jamming signal back to it, which is why it shut down. Furthermore, an air-to-ground missile aboard the fully armed aircraft had also automatically locked on to your equipment location. Fortunately, the Marine pilot flying the Hornet recognized the situation for what it was, quickly responded to the missile system alert status, and was able to override the automated defense system before the missile was launched to destroy the hostile radar position. The pilot also suggests you cover your mouths when cussing at them, since the video systems on these jets are very high-tech. Sergeant Johnson, the officer holding the radar gun, should get his dentist to check his left rear molar. It appears the filling is loose. Also, the snap is broken on his holster. Thank you for your concern. Semper Fi. We look at a situation like this as humorous when we see when we're able to enjoy it. This incident could have been disastrous if not for the quick response. You ever notice, though, the very same applies to sin. We need to be prepared to identify a situation that could lead us into sin or know how to correct it if we have committed one. Sin is something that we need to take very seriously, and it is something that is going to affect our lives eternally if we are not careful. And until we realize the destructive nature of sin, we will never be able to be successful in handling it. God's law exposes sin. Sin is a Bible word. It appears in our English Bibles, at least the King James Version, for the very first time in Genesis 4 and 7. And from there, it appears hundreds of times, literally, throughout the Bible. Sin was taken very seriously, both of the people under the Old Covenant as well as the New Covenant, and it should be taken very seriously for us today. The original word sin comes from a Greek word which literally means an offense. It is deceitful. It is dangerous. And it can cost us and will cost us our eternal lives if we do not do something about it. It has been said that sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we ever want to pay. Sin costs us our identity with God. We need to educate ourselves on why and how it is so costly. We're going to be taking a look this morning at how sin is real, at how it is reproving, and also how it is reactive. It can affect many more than just one person. We look at the first of these, though, at how we need to be mindful and acknowledge of the reality of sin. This is something that is very much a part of our life and a part of our moral system. It is a part of the world today. Many people are guilty because of it and need to change. Those who desire to continue in sin and do not feel guilty do so in vain. Friends, there's not an individual that is out in this world today who does not need to take care of and correct what sin can do to us, to repent of it. It is futile to excuse others who sin as well. Like many times in our culture today, we just try to pass it off as just that, don't we? A culture. Or it is just something that they do that is just part of their lifestyle. Or what they do does not affect me, and so we just try not to engage in it. Or we just condone it or just accept it openly. But folks, it is futile for us to do that. We cannot excuse sin. How does the world react to sin? Have you ever thought about that? Looking at the sinful nature. Now, as members of Christ's church, I think we tend to think about sin a little more seriously and a little more carefully. Have you ever thought about how the world perceives sin? But what we need to be careful of is not to think about it and look at it in the very same way. Now, many claim that they understand the consequences of sin. This is why there are many different false theories regarding such. False philosophies attempt to reason sin. And we cannot fall into a trap like this. You realize, though, by the way, that there is philosophy in the Bible. In fact, Jesus Christ was the greatest philosopher of all time. We see false science that is out there, which teaches that sin is incompatible with man's development because of evolution. But again, we see science in the Bible, don't we? Of which Jesus Christ is the greatest scientist of all time. He is the creator. He created this world, us in it, everything that we see around us. And there is science. False theologians distort Scripture in order to minimize sin. They mythologize it. They try to affirm that it is just a figment of man's imagination, that we conjure up these different moral things and what is righteous and unrighteous. And they just say that it is just something that we have created. Humanism tries to teach how man sins only if he perceives something is wrong. They take on an I'm okay, you're okay attitude. Humanism is dangerous, and it is something that is vastly growing in this world. They believe that if I do not believe something is wrong, and I'm very firm and stand by it, that it is just okay and we should be accepting of it. And whereas it might be evil, or it might be unrighteous for one person, it might not be so much as for another person. But we know, according to the Word of God, that there is corruption, and that there are people out there who violate very radically and very violently, disapprove of the Word of God. Augustine popularized what we call original sin. And this was something that was later taken on by Calvin, and he taught it as part of his tulip doctrine, teaching that we are in total hereditary depravity. They teach that sin is the result of inherited depravity, or in other words, that we are born sinners. Can you imagine that, being born into this world, not having even done anything, and all of a sudden we have taken upon ourselves a sinful nature? But they believe that we have been born into sin, this Calvinism. But we need to look at something like this in a logical and a scriptural way. Because Scripture does address whether or not we were born into sin. And whether or not we are guilty as infant children. Us having a four-month-old baby. And those who have newborn babies and have children should feel very sensitive to something like this, because we see the innocence and the purity in them. But Scripture does address such a thing, and we can look at this in a common sense. When we address the Scriptures, John wrote in his first letter in 1 John 3:4, as we heard read this morning, "Whosoever committeth sin," and there's that ETH, Jim talked about it this morning, "committeth," that's ongoing, "this sin, transgresseth There, it's ongoing, transgresseth. Also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. This is a definition, and a very vivid definition of what sin is. Transgression is a violation. In other words, we sin when we violate the law of Christ. That is what the law that John is referring to here is, the law of Christ. We are under the Christian dispensation. When Jesus Christ came and He died on that cross, that new dispensation was put into effect. We are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are now under the law of Christ. And when we violate that law of which John speaks, we are violating the law of Christ. Now, we have to look at this very carefully, because in order to violate this law, it requires making a conscious decision. Paul said, the wages of sin is death. This is a spiritual death. That word wages comes from a word which referred to way back to a soldier's pay or a soldier's allowance. A soldier would do his job, he would work, he would do certain things, and in return, he would be compensated with this wage. That is what he received with it. And so the compensation of sin, as Paul is referring to here, this violating the law, the compensation of this, is death. It is a spiritual death. We are going to receive this if we fall into this sin. Folks, that is the power that sin has. It can cost us our eternal lives with God. And so how do we avoid it? Well, Peter tells us this. In fact, he told the very early Christians, the 3,000 people who responded, who wanted to know what they needed to do, those on the day of Pentecost who persecuted and executed Jesus Christ 50 days prior to this, asked Peter, what should we do? When they realized, when they were pricked in their heart, and Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They said, what do we need to do? They understood that there's something that had to be corrected, that they were living in sinful life, that they were, everything that they had been living to up to that point was not in accordance with what Jesus was teaching. And they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said, and look at the chronological order of this. He didn't say, I want you to be saved, and then you need to be baptized, did he? He said, repent and be baptized. Those two words are of equal importance. He said, you need to repent, which means you need to change your life right now. Shed your old self. And not only that, but be baptized. That is to be completely immersed in water for, which means in order to receive. There is a destination. We talked about this not too long ago. In order to receive that remission of sins, in order to have your sins washed away. But see, we back up and we see that is what we need to do. We need to repent. We need to be baptized in order to receive those sins. When someone says, well, you know what? I'm saved and now I need to get baptized. Ask them at the point they were saved. Because if anyone believes that they were saved before they were baptized, first off, what's the point of getting baptized for that? If we're already saved, there's really no point. But he did not say, hey, you're going to have the remission of sins and I want you to be baptized afterwards, did he? He said, repent and be baptized in order to receive that remission of sins. Folks, there are things that we need to do to take care of that. Repentance and baptism is for the condemned. These were people who consciously understood, I need to do something because I have been living a wrong life. And they consciously asked, what do I need to do? Now, can a baby do that? Can a baby understand consciously and collectively that they have done something wrong in their life? What have they done wrong anyway? But they said, I have done something wrong. Repentance and baptism was for those who were condemned. That's why they needed to repent in the first place. How can a baby who cannot consciously violate the law or even consciously understand what repentance is and what has it done anyway, again, How can they be subject to this death? We're going to take it further. Listen to what Jesus Christ said. In Matthew 18 and 3, he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted," that is to be changed, "and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You realize how powerful that was and what it must have been like the day that Jesus Christ was preaching that to the people? That word converted. In other words, they need to change their thinking from a state of sin to that of holiness. He was addressing at this point, keep in mind, a non-believing crowd or a crowd of non-believers. And he was telling them, become as these little children if you want to enter the kingdom of God. Friends, does it make sense for Jesus to tell them to change from sin to become as little sinners? But that's what someone who believes in original sin is, because they say, well, we were born into sin, so we're going to be little sinners. And Jesus was saying, become as these little children. He was using it as a point. He took a child out from the crowd, and he used him as an illustration in this. And keep this in mind. If everyone who was born into this life was a sinner, Christ was a sinner. Born the same way into this world, just as we were. Grew up just as we did. Now, he was 100% God and 100% man, but they say every child born into this world is a sinner. Folks, that's not my Savior. That's not what it says in my Bible. Sin's existence was not the result of inherited depravity, genetic deformity, or environmental deficiency. In fact, we look all the way back to what Ezekiel wrote in chapter 18, verse 20. He says, the soul that sinneth, not just sinned once, but he says, the soul that sinneth, that keeps on sinning, it shall die. That's a spiritual death. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. In other words, the son will not take on the responsibilities. He's not held accountable for what his father does. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The parents are not going to be held responsible for what their children do. I think a lot of parents today feel guilty when their children fall away. And a lot of it comes out of the psalm that many people take out of context of how parents should train up their children in the way of the Lord and they will never go astray. Folks, we know better than that. We know not every person. We have great Christian parents. Faithful, obedient Christian parents that will train their children the way that we want them to be raised. And what happens? They still fall away sometimes, don't they? But the parents can't be held responsible. There's a lot of pressure that are put on Christian parents today. And we cannot do that. We raise our children as good as we can do, but we cannot be guaranteed that they even are going to turn out the way that we want them. We hope they do. We'd like to believe that they will. But it's not a guarantee. But I'm not responsible the way that I raise. I'm not responsible for how my child turns out or the decisions they make when they do become accountable. Just as what I do is not going to be held on his head. We are not responsible for someone else's sin, and vice versa. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear. Before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done. It does not say for what my father did or for what Adam did or for what anybody else did, is it? Because I am responsible for my own actions. It says, he is according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Folks, this is a personal problem, and we need to correct it individually. If I have done something in violation of God's law, no one can correct that except for me. And I have the responsibility to do that because I'm going to be standing in front of God one day. Sin is real. And it is no one's fault but our own. Sin is also reproving. There are various facets regarding the nature of sin. There are a lot of variables contained within it. Whether one is properly trained or not. Paul wrote in his treatise to the Romans, chapter 14, 23, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And so we need to have that faith. What does James tell us, though, about faith? Can we just sit back and say, well, I can just have a faith-only doctrine, don't need to do anything? James tells us that faith without works is dead, doesn't he? In other words, we not only are to have faith in God, we need to back that faith up by doing things. They say, oh, we can't, you know, once you start saying we do things, then all of a sudden it becomes about the actions that justify us. Folks, actions justify the cause, which is faith. We need to be doing things as members of His kingdom if we are to have that faith, maintain that faith. But He says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin causes us to fail to live like we ought. James writes, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Friends, we need to keep on doing things to glorify God. We need to keep on obeying Him. We need to keep on with those works that justify that faith in order to please God. Because if we do not, as He says here, it is sin. Why do we do things when we know something is wrong? Why do we just keep doing it? You ever notice that? Or wondered that? We know certain things are not going to be in accordance with God's law, and yet we still do them. We don't want to. We don't have the intention to do it. But why do we keep doing them? I thank God that repentance is available so I can go to Him to repent, to ask for forgiveness of the things that I do. Because, folks, we do some pretty stupid things. Sin is the result of disobeying the law of God, even when we do not want to. And it is why we need to be willing to allow the Word of God to correct us. And friends, even those who have not read the Bible are subject to it. His law is a universal law. It covers all of mankind, all of man. Everyone is subject to His law. He does not have a different law for someone who might not have read the Bible and say, well, you know what? Well, I'll just let you go. You're exempt from that. Or someone who says, you know what? I was never taught the truth. I just didn't know. Folks, we have it in front of us and we are held responsible to study it and not just take someone's word for it. Sin causes us to live an unrighteous lifestyle, and there are eternal consequences for sin. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter, chapter 15, 56, the sting of death is sin. That should put us on alert. The sting of death. Sin disgraces us. It defiles us. It deceives us, it deadens us, and it damns us. Friends, we need to be serious about sin and its consequences and the power it has if we do not do something. Sin is blacker than hell itself, and it is worse than Satan. You think about it, hell is what it is because of sin, and Satan is who he is because of sin. There is nothing more deceiving or destroying than sin. And yet many are convinced that just being a good person is going to be good enough. They say, I'm living my life well. I do things basically good. And have you ever noticed how people who try to tell you that they are a good person usually are convincing themselves, or they're trying to. And those who just simply go to some church, no matter what it says on the front of it, no matter what the doctrine is preached in the side of the walls, believe that they're safe. Just because, well, I open my Bible and I go to a church. Folks, we're not guaranteed that. How many churches did Christ establish? One. He told Peter he was going to build his church singly, and on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is when we saw that come to fruition. It fulfilled Joel's prophecy. One church. That's the only thing that anyone has any hope of taking care of that sin is to be in that one church and doing what is necessary to be added to that one church. We say, well, what church? Look at how many churches are out here, folks. I don't care how many thousands of different churches are out there. I don't care what it says on the name on the front of the building. I don't care how entertaining it might be inside. I want to be a part of this church that was established by Jesus Christ. How do I get there? Thankful we have the answer to that. But we need to study it. Dan Winkler describes sin as a demon with angel's wings. It is a buzzard disguised as a swan. It causes you the pain of a devil's hell. Folks, sin has the capability of condemning us for all time, eternally. That means forever. V.P. Black once stated that if we were in hell 100 million years, at least at 50 million, we could say we were halfway done. Friends, there is no end to hell, and we need to be mindful of that. Someone who sins does not just reap what he sows either. Others may be effective as well. Sin is reactive. It entered the world when Adam and Eve violated the command of God. All the way back, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat, freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Folks, both of them understood this command. I don't know how much plainer it could be. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that they understood it, but both disobeyed it. I want to put this into perspective. God said, "You can eat of anything in the garden, off of any tree, except for that one tree in the midst of it." That's the only one they're commanded not to eat from. Now, to put this into perspective, with it being the end of the football season, it'd be like a stadium of 70,000 people. Imagine that. And I gave you tickets and say, "You can go to every, you can invite as many people as you want. If you have 70,000 friends, that's great. You're better than me. But you can invite as many people as you want to this game, except for those two seats on the 50-yard line, about 10 yards up in the very, very center of the stadium." And it'd be like a person coming in and saying, "You know what? Oh, I want those two seats right there." And they sit down. God said, "You can have anything you want except that off of that tree." And what does Satan do? Sure enough, Satan comes in. He tempts them. He says, "You're not going to die." He said, "Why do you think that you can't eat off of that tree?" And he tempted Eve, and he worked every angle that he possibly could on them. And sure enough, they fell to it. They disobeyed it. And the result was death. Now, there was death in the world because of that sin. We didn't sin. We don't sin because Adam sinned. Adam brought in the first sin. He was the first one to disobey the Word of God. But we are not born sinners. We're not sinners because Adam sinned. According to Romans 5 and 12, the result was death because of that. That is the power that sin has to affect other people. Folks, one person can make a difference, even if it's a bad decision. You ever looked at the account of David and Bathsheba? We look at David, this account through David's eyes a lot of the time. You ever looked at it through the eyes of Uriah the Hittite? Can you imagine being a man in the army of David, a very renowned army, a very powerful and strong army, and here you are on the battlefield, fighting a war for something you believe in, a cause? Your wife is back home, and you get word from the king. He wants you to come home, and so you go home, not knowing what anything going on. And he gets back there, and the next thing you know, David said, "Why don't you come in and drink with me? Why don't you go in and lay with your wife?" Not knowing why he would do something like this. Well, all the other men are out there. And he said, "I don't belong here. I need to be with my men." And David gives him a decree or a scroll and says, "Okay, I want you to take this back out to the battlefield." And Uriah, not knowing what happened, having no clue that his wife had committed adultery with his king who put him out there. And on that scroll was his own death warrant. He carried his own death certificate out to that battlefield because of something, a sin that David had committed with his wife. Folks, sin affects so many other people. And keep in mind that David could have stopped at any time. When he looked at Bathsheba, he could have turned his head away and stopped it right there, but he didn't. he lusted after her and allowed that lust to grow. And because of that, he said, I want her. And he laid with her. He could have stopped right there and repented and made things right, but he didn't. He said, now I need to cover this up. And the way to do that is to bring her husband in and to kill him. Thankfully, Nathan the prophet was able to reach him and have him realize what he had done. But that sin carried with it an awful weight, because it did not just affect Uriah, it affected the children of Bathsheba and David. Folks, that is how far sin can go. It does not just affect one person. It can affect many, and it can carry with it consequences. One man can make a difference, whether it be a bad decision or a righteous decision. One person's sin or one person's righteousness can affect a whole lot of people. We can affect others by the decisions that we make, and that is why we need to be careful, because we can reach a lot of people and help grow the kingdom if we do things the right way. We need to constantly be referring to the Word of God. One sin can have lasting results. But aren't we thankful that aside from it being reactive and reproving, it is also redeemable? We serve a loving God. A loving God, contrary to what the world teaches and what they believe. He wants us to repent. He wants us to come to Him and make the right decisions. Folks, God is long-suffering when we do not deserve it. He cares for us more than we could ever even know. The sin of man resulted in death. But it is the sacrifice of the perfect Christ that redeemed us from it. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 1 Corinthians 15:21. We need to teach the world that there is hope. Friends, we can reach heaven. But we need to realize what sin can do and how it can prevent us from getting there. Paul wrote, "The wages of sin is death." But there is a continuation of this passage, isn't there? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to remember all of that. It is through Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, in other words, if we are in His church, if we have been added to His kingdom, there is hope. People get tired of hearing about sin with no way out. That is why we need to preach the complete gospel plan of salvation. We can't leave it incomplete. If we preach heaven, we need to preach hell. Because hell is just as real as heaven is. And it's just as lasting. If we preach hell and the destruction that comes with it, we need to preach heaven so that we can see that hope. There is a way out of hell, but it has to happen in this life. And if we teach sin, and that there is sin and the destructive nature of it, then we need to teach the way to take care of it. And the way to do that is to be added to His church. And we are added to His church when we obey the words of Christ, when we remain obedient and faithful through all this life, when we confess His name, when we repent, that is to shed that old life. If we are living a way that is not in accordance with Him, no matter where we are, no matter where we might be attending, folks, there's one church. And if we are attending any other church beside that one church that practices the very same doctrine that they did in the first century, we are in sin. But if we repent of that, there is hope. And if we are baptized the way that Peter said we need to be, we will be in a place that we want, more glorious than we could ever even dream of. Christ died with everyone's sins upon His shoulders. And I am so thankful that He did that. Sin is a harsh reality. It is unrelenting. It has the power to send us to a timeless, unending damnation. It can keep a good person from entering heaven, and it can keep a decent person from returning to the fold if they may have left. We have a Savior, though, who has freed us from that if we obey His commandments. Roman soldiers who executed Jesus Christ had a chance at salvation, ironically, because of that very death. Our hope lies in Him who bled for us, who died with our sins, my sins, your sins attached to Him. That's the only reason why we even have an opportunity like we do. Why not take care of that sinful lifestyle this morning? Folks, when we offer this invitation, it is important to realize that this is an expedient way to ask for prayer or to respond to the gospel if you understand what baptism is. It is a way to offer an opportunity to sit down and study the Bible or set up a time to do it. But whatever you need, if we are not in Christ, please do not leave here this morning without at least talking to us and setting up a time that we can look at His Word and take care of those sins in your life so that you have that chance to be with God for all time. The invitation is open.